Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go ahead and give you a heads up about this sermon. It's really two parts. And I normally don't like to do that because it's kind of hard to get people two consecutive weeks in the summer, especially because of vacations and so forth. But it just couldn't be helped this time. So we're going to cover the first seven verses, 10 through 17 this week. And then we'll cover 17 to 24 next week, which really is the centerpiece of all of chapter 7. So I hope you can make that, or at least come back to hear it. The subject that we're talking about today, divorce. And this is a very painful topic, I know. I'm not going to do this, but if I were to ask how many of you have either been divorced or had a parent or sibling or a child who's been divorced, the vast majority of hands in here would go up. And then if I added, how many of you have a close friend who's been through a divorce? I think we'd have 100%. It touches all of us in some way, shape, or form. It impacts everyone. And so nobody goes into a marriage with that mindset, all right? They don't want to go down this path. But today, as we're talking about it, I just know that there are several of you that have been through this. So I just want to begin by letting you know, look, this is not targeting you. We're going through Scripture, and we're trying to see what Scripture says. You have specific circumstances and situations. We can't go through all that this morning. But what I would encourage you to do is just to listen to what God's Word says. And when it comes to the past, we're going to let God be the Lord of the past, all right? We're in agreement with that. Let Him be the Lord of your past. We are looking forward from this point on. And I'd venture to guess that probably for most of you that have been through a divorce, at the end of this, you'd probably be the first one standing up saying amen, that this is hard, this is difficult, and this is painful. And you wouldn't want others to go through it. So we've got to look at it, and we've got to address it. Now, having said that, one of the things our passage doesn't do for us today is it doesn't address every circumstance and situation. In fact, if that's what you're looking for when you come to this passage, you're actually going to walk away fairly disappointed. Because there's a lot of stuff that Paul does not go into in addressing it. And so I have talked about divorce before. In fact, I've got a sermon I've got to highlight here that I can put up for you. All you have to do is go to the website, brbible.org. You can click on the tab that says sermons. And on the right, you've got a place for a date. You can search for the date 2021. Then go to March 14th, and you'll see the title, Jesus on Divorce, and the text specifically coming from Matthew chapter 5. And this is what it'll look like on the page. You just click the hyperlink there at the bottom. And I highly advise you to go there if you've not really heard any teaching scripturally on divorce as a whole. Because that text has to do with what does Jesus say about it. But Jesus' words went to a unique audience. You realize that? His words went to the Jews in particular. Now, if you were a Jew, you didn't marry outside the Jewish faith. You married somebody who was a Jew. Now, you might not have married a very committed Jew, but nonetheless, you married someone within your community at large. The Apostle Paul doesn't have the same common audience. He's addressing a people that aren't necessarily Jews. There may have been some there, but he's looking at Greeks and Romans and a different culture and a different cultural context. So he's having to address and deal with a slightly different set of problems and issues within the Corinthian church. Now, if you've been coming so far, chapter 7, as you've heard already, is kind of the part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians in which he specifically sits down to address some of the questions that they had written to him in a previous letter. And so as he's dealing with it, he's just kind of going through it item by item. And the bulk of it so far has been primarily about marriage, or as we'll see, being single, and ministry. And how does it all work together? So again, this text isn't going to be exhaustive on divorce as a whole. And if you got specific questions, well, it may answer it. But you may leave here going, well, I didn't really get my question answered. And there'll be times you'll have to go to the scriptures in a much broader context to get some of those answers. Like, you know, are there extenuating circumstances for divorce? What about Jesus' exception on divorce? What about remarriage? Is that possible? Paul doesn't go into it so much. Rather, he focuses really on one single point around a single issue. And it comes down to this. It's a question that points out really the big idea. It's going to drive us. And does changing my marital circumstances increase my ability to serve God better? What happens there? That, ladies and gentlemen, is the $64,000 question that Paul is dealing with here. So we'll look at that here in the next few moments. As we do so, let's step back in time, though, Let's understand their context and let's understand their culture and how it relates to ours. Now, in that day, getting a divorce in a Greco-Roman society, not a whole lot unlike ours. It wasn't a hard thing to achieve or to accomplish. And similar to our day, the male could initiate it, but the woman could also initiate it. And so that was a different cultural difference between the Jew and the non-Jew. If you were in the Jewish community, women couldn't initiate a divorce. Only the man could initiate the divorce. Paul realizes, I've got ladies that are falling for it here. And so what do we do with that? And yet, despite the fact that within the culture, divorce was fairly rampant, happened quite a bit, people were coming to Christians and they were accusing Christians of being a source of breaking up families. William Barclay, in his commentary on Letters to the Corinthians, writes this: one of the great heathen complaints against Christianity was that Christianity did break up families and was a disruptive influence in society. Tampering with domestic relationships was, in fact, one of the first charges brought against the Christians. Question: is the world hypocritical towards us on many issues? Everybody say, yeah. Yeah, they are at times. But do we sometimes give them fodder to attack us with? Sometimes we do. Our difficulties go outside unto them to be used against us. So what's Paul going to say to a society that's very similar to ours on this subject of divorce? Well, let's look at it together, and I'm going to ask if you would to stand with me out of respect to the Word of God as I read our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning here in verse 10. He writes, "To the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches." Father in heaven, passages like this really get to the core of where we are and some of the things that we struggle with and we really wrestle with. So we pray that you would guide us this morning. And there are many here this morning who have static on the line. I think I put myself in that category today. Lord, I pray you give us a clarity of our thoughts. Align us with your word in accordance with your spirit, that we would walk out hearing what you have for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So looking at this text, I don't think it's very hard to see. When you see it within the context as a whole, verses 10 and 11 in particular are dealing with Christians, a Christian who is married a Christian. And so in this, Paul picks up where Jesus left off on the subject, that the wife shouldn't leave her husband, but the husband shouldn't leave his wife. Now, the words that you've got here, leave and divorce, they're two different words in Greek. But at the end of the day, they ultimately mean the same thing. The idea behind leave is I'm the one who's saying I'm packing up and going, and divorce, sort of the intent behind it is I'm sending you away. So those words can almost be interchangeable, even though they're different within the passage. And Jesus had addressed this before when he said in Mark 10, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Or when I do a wedding, let no man put asunder. The biblical view of marriage helps us understand why we have this. You know, whenever I get the privilege of officiating a marriage, I always make it a point to stand in front of everybody and look at that bride and I look at that groom and I say, you guys are in this really unique place in this point in time, because God has brought you both together. And in bringing you both together, you now have this very unique opportunity to put on display to the entire world what God is doing with his church and with his people. So it's not only a chance for everyone to see and to experience the love that you have for this other person. It's also meant to be a blueprint of our redemptive hope between Jesus and his church. And you as a couple are coming together, you're going to be both an incubator and a demonstration of what the Hebrew language calls the hesed. That's the deeply covenantal love that God has for his people. And now the two of you get to demonstrate that to all others. And I love doing weddings because not only is it fun, everyone's happy to be here, or nearly everybody's happy to be there, but sometimes there are some folks that aren't so happy about it. But at the end of the day, it is one of the easiest means of presenting the gospel to a people who are almost eager to hear it, to hear what does this demonstrate, what does this show us about God? Because it's such a beautiful illustration. Here you've got the groom, and this is Jesus. That's what the groom represents. And here you have this bride in white, which represents the deeds of the saints. And the bride comes made holy and pure to be joined together with her groom. And if I was the devil and I could not take away your salvation, if I could not take away your redemptive hope, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go for the image of it. I'm going to torpedo every marriage that I possibly can. And Christian couples do have to realize that if they're considering divorce and moving ahead, this can and often does mar the world's view of what our message is to the world. It's very difficult for us to model reconciliation that we have in Christ if, as Christian brother and sister, we can't reconcile with each other, the ones that we have purpose to covenant together with and to love. And as a result, divorce can cause us to lose our voice within the community. And it has nothing to do with our orthodoxy, what it is we say that we believe. It has to do with our orthopraxy, how we live out what it is that we say we believe. And so our marriages are meant to be so much bigger than merely what I get out of it. How you make me happy, how you meet my needs. And as long as that happens, we got a deal. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep moving forward. But the minute you stop meeting my needs, the minute you don't look quite the way I feel like you should, the minute you don't act like I feel like you should, and now we begin to turn things around, that is when the beginning of the end starts to happen, especially if we don't deal with it. And through our marriage, God has put on display his glory and his love through a very unique way, through us. And so when Paul says, you get married, you stay married, that's pretty absolute, isn't it? Tough. Can a Christian believer divorce their believing Christian mate? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the answer is no. And yet, right here, in the middle of Paul quoting Jesus, he does recognize that there are going to be times when Christians will divorce anyway. He doesn't give the details. He doesn't go into saying, well, in this circumstance, it was presentable or it was okay. He gives no explanation of consequences. He doesn't chide. He doesn't even condemn any. He just acknowledges that we live in this broken world. And sometimes things do not work out quite like we think they should. And so I personally have wondered, when Paul is writing this at this point, did he have somebody in his mind that he knew at the Corinthian church was either just going through a divorce or had just completed going through a divorce? I don't know. But accepting that reality and probably knowing that, you know, one spouse can pursue a divorce even if the other one says, but I don't want to. I want to remain. He then moves on to this sort of, well, then now what do I do approach? I didn't want this divorce. What do I do at this point? And so he says, and again, I want to remind you, this is between two Christians. This one proclaims to be a believer in Christ. This one proclaims to be a believer in Christ. He says, the first step, if you're divorced or in the process of it, then from this point on, you are committing to remain unmarried. You don't do it. Now, why? Because there's only one reason you would ever pursue a divorce, and it isn't to get away from the other person. The one reason why we would pursue a divorce is so that we can get remarried. You can pretty much do anything else you want to do by just separating, ending your life, not talking to the person, move to a different part of the country. You'd probably have to reconcile bank accounts and a few things like that. But you can pretty much pull all that off. So why get the divorce because now the door is open for you to go outside and to look for somebody else. And so Paul's instruction, don't do it. If you're going through it, don't start looking for a mate. Don't pull up your app, get Tinder, and start flipping through the screens and figuring out, okay, who else is next? You leave that alone. The command, if you leave a Christian spouse, he says, here's what you're doing. You're committing a life to a life of singlehood. What if you don't want to be single, though? Well, that's the next step. He says, then you can work to be reconciled to your spouse and strive to it. Do what you can to rebuild the relationship. Does anybody here got a problem with that? I think nobody wants to say that out loud, but I think most of us are struggling with it because each one of us can think of some of the exceptions that we know or even have personally experienced. Jack, what happens if my spouse refutes Christianity and says, I'm not a believer anymore and I never was? Again, what if one says, well, I want to commit, and the other one says, well, I'm not. I'm out of here. What if you have a spouse who is cruel to the other one and mean and harsh? What do you do with that? This text doesn't address it. To address that, we have to go beyond this passage and start looking at the scriptures as a whole to look at those types of sins and what's occurring and what's going on, because you have a believer in Christ who is obviously living in some form of sin. And so you'll have to deal with it in the broader issue. But when it comes to this text, it's clear to say to a Christian with a Christian spouse, here's what you need to do. If there's a divorce, do everything you can to begin to work to keep the relationship open and to move towards the other person. You're always trying to work things out. And if you can't, then you're going to have to trust God with the things that you cannot fix. That's tough. But that theme is consistent throughout chapter 7. Interesting, we're talking about a conference about, you know, reconciliation and getting things together relationally, relational wisdom. That's consistent with the entire book of Corinthians so far, because Paul has always been concerned about the relationship. What do we do with these people who can't get along for whatever reason? And he's always saying, each of you in Christ as brothers and sisters should be moving towards one another and not apart and away from one another. And so again, remember back in chapters 1 through 4, you saw all the issues of dividing and they're following this leader and they're becoming divisive amongst one another. And Paul says, knock it off. You got to unite together. Don't divide over things like that. And then you got chapter 6 where he says, and some of you are going to small claims court against one another. Don't do that. We're bigger than this. You should be working towards one another, even at the risk of being defrauded by the other person. But don't let those things separate you. In fact, there's only one place so far we've encountered where Paul says, now you divide over that. And it was when someone was in sin and they were unrepentant for it. But can I challenge the thought there? Because the whole point about taking someone who's unrepentant in sin and telling them they can't be a part of the fellowship of God, the point is to allow God to work in them so that you can reconcile them to God and be reconciled to one another. It's sort of like that's the last straw of what we do to help that person to actually get reunited with God and with the body of Christ. But in the end, where relationships exist, if we have to at times separate, we're called to continue to strive to work it out and to be at peace with one another. And this, by the way, is whenever a young Christian couple comes to me and they say, hey, we want to get married, I'm so excited for them. I'm like, all right, let's do this. But I'm not going to do it until you go through premarital counseling. And it isn't that premarital counseling is this magic bullet to protect them from everything, but it helps them to get beyond just the feelings of romance to go back to the chesed and to investigate and to look into that. What is this covenantal love like that we can have with one another? And so that enables a couple, as they walk into their marriage, to go in soberly, advisedly. They go in smart, if you'll let me use that term. And I'll tell you something. I share it at every wedding, and if you ask me to do yours, you're going to hear this. I say, you're going into this. This is not a 50-50 proposition. I'll do my half if you do your half. You cannot go into a marriage that way. Now, whenever I say that, the first reaction most people have is, oh, yeah, yeah, right, I got it. It's got to be 100-100. You know, I'm all in if you're all in. And I challenge that, and I say, you might actually be even further away if that's your mentality. When you go into a marriage, you go in 100-0. I will give you everything, even when you fail me. And why would we do that? Because that, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel and how Christ has loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when we had our act together or we were moving in a good direction. It's when I was at zero and actually going negative that he pursued me. So what do we do with one another? We are always pursuing one another. Now, I mean, when I'm saying this text, I'm at least asking this question. I'm sure some of y'all are as well. It's like, now, wait a minute, Jack. You're saying all this, but didn't Jesus? Even he said, unless there's a case of infidelity, okay, then there's a grounds for divorce, right? And yeah, why didn't Paul talk about it? I don't know. I think he's just being more efficient and, again, dealing with sort of a specific issue that's going on there at the church, but he doesn't go into every nuance, and he doesn't go into every exception. Can I make a challenge, though? If you encounter this, or you're discipling someone who's encountering this, encourage them, let's not quite yet push the nuclear button. Even if we have something like this, let's just give God a little bit of room to work. Jack, that's easy for you to say. I'll concede that. But here's my challenge. Don't do it based on what I'm saying. How does God operate with us? That should be what challenges us. In fact, you've got this Old Testament book of Hosea in which the prophet was told, you've got this wife and she's going to wander off into prostitution. He says, I want you to go after her. I want you to call her back and take her back as your wife. And I read something like this and I go, I don't know how you can do something like that. That would be so hurtful, so painful. But God said, here's why I want you to do it. You're going to be a demonstration of what Israel has done with me and how I pursued her. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we have as believers. An opportunity. That sounds harsh, but it is an opportunity for God to show up and to do some pretty amazing things despite something horrible that may have happened and hurtful. So before you go nuclear, I challenge you, stop and ask yourself and consider, could God use this? Could God redeem this? And start from there. So Christian, remember, we're just talking Christian with Christian so far. Christian, are you married to a believer? Here's my encouragement. Pursue one another. Continue to pursue one another. Go after each other. Grow deeper till death do you part. True story. I heard of an individual who, after he got married, he took his wife, went out to a burial plot, and he bought two plots in the ground right there. I don't recommend that. I think you're fine with towels that say his and hers. But this individual wanted to make it clear, till death do us part. And I'm serious. I'm serious. Well, verse 12 then moves to sort of a subset of the addressees that Paul is writing. And now he speaks to those in which you had a couple that weren't believers, and then one of them heard the gospel and accepted Christ and became a Christian, and the other one did not. And so in verses 12 through 13, what does Paul say in that? Same thing. Stay in your lane. Continue. Don't just pull the trigger and leave. Don't seek a divorce just because your mate is not a believer and you are. Now, remember, we're not talking about abuse and behaviors that are inconsistent. We're not addressing that right now, all right? The context of what you have is things were going pretty good. Now you became a believer, and that has brought a rift between you because you got these divergent views on life and the world and how you think and how you see things. And we understand the context of why Christians would have considered this in this day. Remember back in chapter 6 when Paul talks about, don't be going out with a prostitute. Because you're taking your body and you're uniting your body with someone who does not follow after God in a way that's totally inappropriate, and it destroys your reputation within the community. And so the thinking could very well have been, well, how is that any different with a spouse who doesn't follow after God? Somebody else who's not living for Christ, for his kingdom, for his purposes. Shouldn't I separate from them? I mean, won't their lifestyles and their philosophies influence me towards not pursuing God and his will and his ways? And what about our children? What will my spouse do to them? Shouldn't I extract and get them away from this individual, the unbeliever? Now, you know, if we're talking about a dating relationship, that's an entirely different thing, isn't it? You haven't gotten the commitment yet. By the way, can I just do a little, while I'm preaching, all right? Let me just go down this little road. Singles, I'd be willing to bet you are going to be tempted to find someone who is not a believer, but he's a really moral guy. She's a really sweet and kind woman. And I don't doubt that they are. But let me tell you your problem. Eventually, you're going to diverge in your philosophy. What are we going to teach the kids? Do we take them to church or not? What do we infuse in them? What's good? What's right? And before long, it's going to be a hard path for you. And so the encouragement says, don't be unequally yoked, right? Why? If you took a yoke and you put an ox on one side and a tiny little donkey on the other, we all know what's going to happen. We're not going to get a straight line. We're going to go this way. There's always a pull away. And when you have an equal yoke, it's not going to be a pull away. You're going to stay on center line. You're going to keep going in the same direction. And that's why Paul says, you marry a Christian, someone who is a believer, a growing believer. Do that on the front. But what happens if you didn't get that on the front? For whatever reason, you're here. After you're married, Paul says, even though you both may have different beliefs now, for you, it doesn't have to be so destructive. Be faithful where you are, and God will use you as you're faithful. And you have to trust and rely on that. And why? Well, let's remember a couple points. First, Jesus said what God has brought together. For whatever reason, and I don't know why, God brought you and your mate together before you were Christians. And then God saw fit to save you. Well, if that's the case, there's nothing you can do about that, right? This is where God has brought you. So what you do is you trust in the sovereignty and in the wisdom of God. He determined this timing. You didn't. So don't think that you have to unload this relationship or break up this home in order to serve God effectively. You stay in your lane. You love your mate. You be a blessing to them and to the children if God so grants you. And give you a little, can I give you just a little sermon within a sermon here? You go back in the book of Leviticus, you'll find that there's instances in which a Jew would go around, and if he touched certain things or encountered certain things, the Jew became unclean. If he touched blood, if he touched a dead animal, you're unclean. Well, how do you get this fixed? Well, you go down to the temple, and you sacrifice an animal, and you get the priest to pronounce you clean from this point forward. You move to the New Testament. Have you noticed one of the things that Jesus does is he's always touching the unclean? He touches the dead, but he raises them to life. He touches the diseased, but he heals them in the process. Now, how is that? It's kind of like Jesus has this one-way check valve, right? That the holiness and the purity and the good can go out of him, but the check valve doesn't allow the sin to come back on him. And Paul's making the point, the same Spirit of God that Jesus had, you have. And that means you do not have to sin. You do not have to go down these same types of paths. You can serve God effectively even if you have a mate who is not pursuing the same goals as you are. When you are in a situation that you can't change or adjust, you can't change somebody's heart. Only God can do that. Well, God's Spirit is powerful enough to use you for good, to prevent you from evil. And you see here in verses 14 to 16, to the Christian with an unbelieving spouse and any children you might have, you have a sanctifying effect. Sanctify means to set apart. God's going to take you in that relationship and use you to accomplish his purposes and bring good things about. Again, you don't get to manage the outcome, but you can manage your next step of faithfulness and trust that God will use that. Because if you think about it, now these individuals, they're getting a brush with God every day because you are in their life. And he's ordained it that way. And so I think the point behind all this is that a tough circumstance or a hard relationship doesn't have to prohibit you from effectively serving God. If this is where he has placed you, you can actually flourish in it if you cannot leave. If you don't have the means to leave, God has sovereignly placed you there to be an influence. And by the way, this is going to be sort of a preview as to the text that we're going to be looking at next week. So come back and be encouraged. It'll be good stuff. But in this marital relationship, what do? Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane and don't seek to get out. Now that one I can say authoritatively. What if your non-Christian spouse wants to watch inappropriate movies with the kids? Well, you don't have to. And that'll be something you'll have to trust God with as you're going on in life. What if your spouse wants to go out and get hammered, get drunk, start smoking weed? You don't want to. Well, you don't have to. God's going to use you in their life in some way, shape, or form. What if, well, Jack, my spouse always is using foul language, and the kids are picking it up, and I don't want that. Then you don't use foul language, and you make it clear that that's not what you'll be a part of, and you don't have to use it. And God can take that and use it to impact that home. So the Bible is giving you, I would say, God's special grace and mercy unto you that are in those situations. Don't respond in fear. Don't do it. You live in faith. Live by faith. Stay the course in your lane. Love your spouse. Let the truth of the gospel come out, and you will be an influence. He'll determine the outcome, but you'll be an influence. And we'll look deeper at the principle behind it in verses 17 to 24 next week, because that's going to apply not only to marriage, but in things so much larger and so much bigger. So for all you singles who I told next week we're going to be talking about singles, I'm sorry, it's going to be 2 weeks. I had to break this one up. We'll look at the singles in those 2 weeks. But next week, we'll make the following week on singles so much easier to understand.